The subject this first hour is anger. Does it need defining? Okay, you know what anger is. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to ask some questions, and I might even write the answers up on the board. Verse 25 of chapter 4. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And so do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Okay, there are a lot of things in there. I may mention some things beside anger, but the emphasis is on anger. Before we look at what it says, if you already know what anger is, let's make it in several gradations. One, where you're just angry inside, okay? You're just boiling inside with anger. The other, where you are expressing that anger some way, either toward people or toward the wall or toward the floor or toward something. And the third stage is where you either have a tantrum or a fit of rage. Now, those might be different. They may be the same thing. Children, we call tantrums. Parents, it's a fit of rage. So there'd be the first anger, the anger inside, the second that's expressed, and the third where it's a fit of rage, where you lose your temper. Okay, before we, I'm just thinking of this. This is to slow me down because sometimes I just talk too much. What would you say are the reasons you get angry? What are the different reasons that you personally get angry? One, don't go your way. Okay, next. Okay. Stamped on your rights. So number three. You had one, yes. Okay. Out of your control and frustration. Okay. Anything else? Tired when you are tired or in pain. Okay. What was that? Injustice done to somebody. Okay. Goodbye. You are not being listened to or heard. Okay? Yes.
Someone hurts your feelings.
Somebody hurts your feelings. Okay? I think we got a good handle on it there so far. Is there anything else? If it's anything else, it'd be something similar to these. Is that right? Now, I changed all of these first-person possessives to second-person possessives because the common word is... That's the common word in all those, except you formed it by saying my. Maybe somebody said yours, but I think most of them said my. In other words, all of these first five, things don't go my way, stepped on my rights, out of my control, frustration, When I am tired or in pain, I am not being listened to or heard, someone hurts my feelings. So the common denominator of these is, this is the only one down here that could possibly be Christian. Okay? You say, you mean, don't I have any rights? Don't I have any right to my feelings? Well, the answer is no. The Christian has no rights. You say, but the Constitution allows for them. Yes, but God doesn't. The Christian has no rights that he can demand. Now, he's got things that he will take care of for you, but things not that you're to take care of. Well, I will put another thing up there. You can write it down. What we're saying here in those first six is that I love myself too much. I am too important to me. You say, well, if I don't watch out for me, who's going to? Okay. Somebody's got to get angry around here. And I do it more efficiently than other people. Now, if you have a fight, it's because both people are angry because you have hurt each other's feelings, or you have stepped on each other's rights, and then you have where two people are angry and they're fighting, and each one thinks he is right. Not because he hurt the other person, but because he's been hurt. Now, I know we're in an age where we are talking about people having low self-esteem, low self-love, low self-worth. Have you heard any of those words? Well, they're late 20th century words. You never heard them in the last century. If they dug us up in archaeology and saw a lot of those expressions, they could tell what half of which century it was in. Now, the problem is, well, let's suppose, I've mentioned this before, and some of you have heard it before. Let's suppose you know somebody who has low self-esteem, low self-worth, low self-image, whatever other word you want to say. About whom is that person thinking most of the time? Of himself. His problem is not low self-esteem. It's not low self-worth. What you think about is where you are. And this person is thinking, really, poor me. We have a teaching in the scripture that says you should love your neighbor as you love yourself. And the psychologists, including some Christian psychologists, have said, yes, before you can love your neighbor, you've got to love yourself first. Listen, when Jesus said it, that was a given. That was a given. In Ephesians 5, he said, nobody yet ever hated his own flesh. So it's a given that people love themselves. So if this person who has low self-esteem, low self-worth, loved his neighbor as much as he thought of himself, the neighbor would be loved to death. You say, but he can't. Well, he can't. It's not because he doesn't have enough love for himself, but because he has so much love for himself, he's thinking about himself all the time. He can't transfer. But nevertheless, anger, anger is just for normal people. People who don't have low self-esteem, they just have normal self-esteem, which is too much. The Bible teaches us, let no man think of himself more highly than he ought to think. The Bible is not worried about anybody thinking of himself too more lowly than he ought to think. He's only concerned about people having too much self-importance. And anger, most anger has to do with this. Can now see what the scripture says. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. So apparently there is some anger where you don't sin. And maybe it's where you just have it in your heart and you're not expressing it. You're not, hurting somebody else. I don't know where that exactly lies, but let's suppose it's a combination between these two. Suppose I'm going down the street and somebody comes up and hits me on the right cheek very hard. Now, what is my natural inclination? To hit him on his right cheek very hard, right? That's my natural inclination. But what does Jesus say to do? Turn the other cheek, okay? He's saying that do something that is not natural, but is supernatural. But apparently able to do. And I think the reason, it's assuming that the other person is evil, that he's not doing this because he's a nice guy. He's hitting you because some evil reason. And right before it says that, it says, do not resist an evil person. So this is unusual teaching, but it's either true or false. Now, we say we believe the Bible from cover to cover until we have to do it. And then we've got exception clauses. And these exception clauses have to do with anything that's hard. We've got, you know, special reasons not to do this. Okay, so I get angry when I get hit on this on the right cheek. But let's suppose I'm walking down the street with my grandmother. She's 98 years old. And somebody comes up to her and hits her on the right cheek. Do I go over, pick her up, and turn her around so she can hit the other cheek? No. No, I don't do this. I'm not going to help Grandma be Christian about this. And get her. No. If I get angry then, it's probably without sin. It's probably a right anger. God allows anger. In your anger, do not sin. But I don't know any times in my life when I've personally been offended and gotten angry where I was innocent in my anger. That doesn't mean the other guy was right. It just means that I wasn't. The Bible allows the other person to be evil. He just doesn't allow us to be evil. And we've got there's a righteous response to an evil person. Two kinds of responses. One when it happens to me, and one when it happens to Grandma. I am allowed to protect other people. And I'm allowed to protect other people with violence and anger. But then he says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Now, that's just a saying. It's not saying, well, I'm still angry, so I'm going to keep the sun propped up. Don't let the sun go down. How am I going to keep it from going down? Well, I can't keep it from going down, so I got to get rid of the anger before sundown. Even if it's good anger. Even if it's righteous anger. Anger is an emotional response that's just built in. Like somebody says something funny and there is a spontaneous laughter from the audience. Everybody just breaks out. They didn't plan it. They didn't reason it, say, let me think about this. And then they laugh. Only people laugh later who people get the joke later. But they don't think it's funny and then deliberate on it. Laughter is a like that, is that right? How about tears? How about crying? Like that, okay? So we don't reason about having tears come to our eyes. We don't reason about laughter. Anger is like crying and laughing. It's one of these things. It's like a escape valve on a pressure cooker. It lets the steam out without, so it doesn't blow. Right? And God designed that. Sometimes when I'm speaking super seriously and everybody is just wiped out from what I'm saying, I will say something to get everybody to laugh. Not because I want to make light of what I'm saying, but because I want to ease the pressure in the people. Now they might get it eased by getting angry. I'd rather have me ease it by laughing. But let's suppose you found somebody, when you told the joke, he laughed, And they laughed all day. And he laughed all night, and all the next day, and all the next night, and all the next day. You say something's wrong. No. Laughter is spontaneous, and then laughter ends. Tears are spontaneous, and then tears end. But if somebody's crying all day, and all night, and all the next day, something's wrong. This expression isn't to continue. And we just assume that's right. You can laugh and you can cry, but you don't keep on crying. Well, the Bible says, and you don't keep on being angry. Well, people quit laughing and people quit crying, but a lot of people don't quit being angry. Do you know anybody who's been angry a long time? Day and night? For years? And when they express it, who do they take it out on? Whoever's close. Right? And it may not have anything to do with the person who's next to them. It's just that they've been filled with anger for a long time. Well, anger, at least for the Christian, should not last past sundown. And I can remember one time when I went to bed angry and I got up angry. It was one of these cases where one of my sons had disobeyed me, and I didn't know it until he came in late at night. He had my permission to stay out, so that wasn't a problem. He came in while I was doing some marriage counseling, and I saw at once that he'd been disobedient all day. And I was immediately angry, but I was in a marriage counseling situation, and there I was, steamed. So I excused myself, went out in the kitchen, told Bessie that she'd better pray for me because I was in bad shape. And I didn't know how I was going to, and these people stayed and stayed and stayed, and I wanted to get away and go lay it on my teenage son. I was angry. And so she prayed for me, and I went to bed angry, and I thought, well, I'll sleep it off. Woke up the next morning angry. I thought, well, I'll go run a mile and a half and burn it out of me. I was angry every step of the way. I thought, well, I need some time with the Lord. So I went off to work. I was running a textbook store at a Christian college. And before I left work, Bessie said, I think you better talk to him. I said, I'm in no condition to talk to him. The scripture says, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. I said, I'm not spiritual and I'm not meek. I am disqualified from correcting my son. I'm not ready. So I went to work and I was still angry. Finally, Bessie called the phone. She said, I think you better talk to him. I said, Bessie, I'm not spiritually up to talking to him. She said, well, here he is. Now, she said, but she said, this has to be taken care of. Well, there are some people that do that. And I took care of it. When you have to, you take care of it fast. But if you don't have to, you hang on to it. And the scripture says, you get rid of it. You don't sleep on it. Now, some people are under the mistaken idea that you get rid of anger by expressing it. In fact, I've heard counselors say that. You're angry with somebody, they say, well, let's pretend that that chair is a somebody, and here is a pillow, and you pretend this pillow is a club, and go express your anger on that somebody with this pillow on that chair. What you're doing is expressing anger without hurting the other person. But you imagine that you're clubbing him to death. Okay, that doesn't get rid of anything. A long time ago, a young couple we got to know, she came to Christ, and then he admitted that he had been a Christian since he was 16. And why was his wife happier than she was? I said, you've been bent out of shape for 10 years as a Christian. So he confessed sin, and he spent many years in the Navy, got out of the Navy, went to seminary, became a pastor, graduated from seminary, got himself a church. And I got in the church, I think, in the fall sometime of that year, and immediately fell in love with the secretary of the church, was immoral with her. Got his church in the fall, immoral in November, confessed it in February, defrocked in March, and then there's a divorce. Well, I heard about it, and one of my trips, I found out I could go any place unlimited for $700 on Eastern Airlines. So I figured out all the places I wanted to go, and one of them was this city. And Eastern went there, so I flew everything, but I had to keep going through Atlanta every time. But I got to this city, and I went to see them. And I saw her on the evening and saw him the next morning at breakfast. It didn't help the situation, but this, it helped one of them. But this is what happened. I said to her, I said, what have you been doing the last 6 months? Well, she said, I've been in group therapy. I said, what's happening in group therapy? She said, I'm getting rid of a lot of anger. Oh, I said, is it gone? She's spending 6 months pouring out this anger on these other sick people who are pouring out their anger. That was group therapy. You just mess everybody else up with your story. I said, is it gone? She said, no, it's not gone. I said, getting rid of it isn't getting rid of it. You've just been told you're getting rid of it, and all you're doing is expressing it. And it's still there. The Bible says here, get rid of it. And it doesn't mean 6 months from now. You don't get rid of it by expressing it. You get rid of it by confessing it as a violation of the holiness of God, and you get rid of it now. It's great sin. I don't care how much sin he was in. Your sin is your sin, and it's forgivable only if you confess it and forsake it. So you get rid of your anger now. She did. It was gone. She went back to group therapy, and she had nothing to say because she was free from anger. And all the other people and the psychologist were convinced that she was suppressing it. She wasn't suppressing it. It was gone. It was forgiven. Do you see the difference between expressing it and getting rid of it? You get rid of it by confessing it to God, who said you might be able to do it without sin, but if it goes past bedtime, it's not sin. It's now sin. And she had been angry for 6 months, or probably more. Expressing it does not get rid of it. Confessing it gets rid of it. Confessing it as if you're the only person wrong. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. When is that likely to happen? When you're angry. But only what is helpful for others, for building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Remember, now, okay, when you say something, the only time you can say something is when it builds somebody else up, according to their needs, then it would benefit others. When you're in a conversation, have you ever been to a cocktail party? I'm asking church people. Okay, what's the conversation like at a cocktail party? Stupid. Inane. All these people standing around talking, saying things to each other. I've known of people who would say really ridiculous things, like, I just killed my grandmother. I drowned her in the bathtub. And the person said, oh, that's nice. Nobody's listening. Only people's talking. The people talking. It's like two television sets talking to each other on different channels. Nobody's listening. Okay, do we talk because we want the floor? Do we talk because it's going to build the other person up and benefit others? It'll be for their good. Well, anger is always for our good. It's never for the other person's good. In fact, it tears the other person down. Some of us are the people who do not sleep on it. There are two kinds of people. Those who get angry, lose it, and forget about it. And those who get angry and hate you for life. Okay. Now, the person who gets angry loses his temper and causes everybody else to hate him for life, and he doesn't understand why. Because he gets over it. But that's why it's wrong to express things, because what you do to others, and when it does it to others, and they're angry, but they might be angry for a long time. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. So rage is what I said earlier, a fit of rage. It's extreme anger. It's listed in the works of the flesh called fits of rage. In your notes, you can just say F-O-R, fit of rage. Mothers have anger with their children, and some of them have fits of rage with their children. They just lose it. And some of the people you wouldn't expect. I have had Christian wives tell me they have fits of rage. And they don't think. Can stop it. That's not true. That's a work of the flesh. That's something of the natural man. And you're born again of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to have that. But you have to call it what it is. And confess it and forsake it. And you say, but it's been a habit of my life. You can break that kind of habit if you call it what it is. I used to have fits of rage before I was converted, and I probably had three of them afterwards in the first 9 months or so. And I remember two of the three, but I think there were three. And what I just lost it. One with words and the other with, I hit somebody. It was my girlfriend. I'd lost my friend's camera, and she could see I was getting very, very angry. So she started to laugh, and we were sitting in the back seat of the car, and she turned over in the corner to laugh. And her rump was sticking up, and I hit it hard. Why are you laughing? But anyhow, it was a fit of rage. And it was just, I don't know, as a Christian. Okay, no more. It's not acceptable at all. It's evil sin. All right, questions? Yes.
Is it okay to express anger to God?
Well, again, how long are you going to do it? Are you going to do it every day? Or is it? David expressed anger toward God. I don't know if that makes it right, but it's. I think it's still sin, because what you're saying is, God, I'm too important for you to treat me like this. It's holding him responsible, who's just and merciful and kind, and you don't like it because of what it did to you. No, I think that anger is sin. And suppose he took offense at what you were doing to him. He might be in big trouble. But no, I think that God understands it, but he doesn't justify it short of confession and forsaking. Sometimes we think, I was at a pastor's conference, 3-day prayer meeting. We prayed and sang 2.5 hours in the morning, another 2.5 in the afternoon, another 2.5 in the evening. And we were from quite a few different denominations. And we had communion every night. And there were 9 of us. It was just a month ago. And it was really a wonderful time. And we prayed for each other, and we prayed for each other's families, and we just prayed for, it was a great time. Each night, somebody was in charge of communion, but we never knew who it was. One of us was pointed out by the person in charge, and he didn't announce who it was. And so the evening came, and we were singing. And the fellow in charge said, let's have some quiet. But we didn't know he was in charge. We didn't know who was. And somebody said, let's sing such and such. Oh, I was saying, we keep singing and rejoicing and praising God and testifying. And finally, he just blew up. He said, I'm in charge of this community, and I wanted to have a nice, quiet, peaceful time. Here you guys are confessing sins and singing hymns. So, well, of course, he had to then confess his sin before he could take communion. And he did, but I wondered. All the time he was steaming about this, why he didn't confess it first. But he wanted to let us know first while he's angry and confess it afterwards. And a lot of times that's the way we are. Yeah, we're angry. We say, okay, I can confess this angry, but if I confess it first, then I don't get to express it to these people, and I want them to hear it first. So you go ahead and let it out and confess it later. In the meantime, you wipe everybody else out, and you could have confessed it beforehand and not wiped everybody else out. Now, this is only possible if you're a Christian. One of the things we said, when you are tired or in pain, and I would say the other one, when you are hungry, or for the women, that wrong time of the month. I was married a few months, and like all young husbands, I was dumb. One of the qualifications of being a man is be dumb when you get married. And I, for the life of me, couldn't figure out why something could be funny 25 days of the month and a complete tragedy the other five. Well, I was dumb, but I could figure, and I finally figured this out. And I asked Bessie, I said, Bessie, this event predictable? Yeah, she said it was predictable. I said, you mean you know 30 days in advance when you're going to lose it? Well, I don't think I quite said it that way, but it was that was the idea. She said, yes. I said, you got that much advance preparation and it still catches you off guard? Well, that seemed normal to her, but it didn't seem normal to me. And I said, well, what we do in this case then is you let me know in advance when this is going to happen and I will walk softly. And I will be kind and considerate and I will pray with you for grace during this period. And it worked. It's wonderful. Husband being considerate, husband praying with her, asking for advanced grace. You can't change the chemical reaction, but the chemical reaction is just a temptation. That doesn't mean you have to sin because you don't get the privilege of shooting your husband because of this thing. And, well, it worked. But for you women who think your husband just doesn't understand, then what you should do is keep him up all night and don't feed him the next day. And then he'll have a chemical event going on in his body that will make him act in a similar fashion. Okay. Now, it'll be different, but what it is this pain or tiredness or hunger is a chemical reaction that makes us irritable, impatient. Now, all that is a temptation. All that is a temptation. We don't have to sin because we're tempted. I knew one woman who was a medical doctor's wife, and she got right with the Lord, and her husband became a Christian, and yet she had this violent temper. I remember going out to keep her from killing the gardener, the black fellow who worked helped at the house. She was so out of it. And I've picked up the glass, and I've bailed her out of jail. And she passed out in our bathroom when she was losing it, where Bessie was present. And one time she called, and she was hysterical on the phone. And I had to hold the phone out like this, and finally got her calmed down to ask her what the problem was. And she said, well, I'm going to shoot my husband. I said, oh. I said, why are you calling me? And she said, well, I thought you might come up with a reason why I shouldn't. But I can't come up with any reason. So she is asking for help, but she couldn't come up with a reason. I said, what's the problem? She said, I found a woman's comb in the car, and I know whose it is, and I know when it happened, and when he comes home tonight, I'm going to shoot him. Well, she is very capable of doing that, because I knew this. She said, can you think of any reason? I said, well, for all I know, he could have been unfaithful many times. In fact, before he was a Christian, he had been. But I'll guarantee this time he is absolutely innocent. And she said, why is that? I said, I've known the devil for a long time, and the one time he'd have you shoot him is when he's not guilty. That's the way the devil works. She said, what should I do? I said, put the comb back in the car and forget it. Well, she put the comb back in the car, but she didn't forget it. She was steaming all day. And finally, in the middle of the afternoon, she thought, well, if I take a hot bath, this will cook it out of me. Now, of course, that wasn't the solution. The solution is confess your sin and watch it disappear. But she thought she would cook it out of her instead. And she's in the bathroom when her 13-year-old daughter came home from school and yelled out and said, Mom, have you seen my comb? She said, look in the car. Now, the funny part of it was that I called her husband. I said, do you know why your wife said it this way? He said, no, I have the faintest idea. I said, well, do you know when she has her period? Well, then he started thinking, and each of these actions happened at that time. He was a medical doctor. But he was so wrapped up in the crisis that he didn't think about why, this sort of thing was happening. But if you have any kind of problem like this, just consider it a temptation. And temptations are not automatically sin. They are just temptations. And you can get advanced grace for them. You don't have to sin first and then get your grace afterwards and forgiveness. You can get advanced grace, preventative grace. When I have to be up all night or don't get to eat or something like that, I know that I'm going to be tempted, so I pray for preventative grace. Or even when that's not the problem, I have a quiet time. What do you mean? Well, when I wake up in the morning, before I get the word, I think it's dangerous out there. I don't know what's going to happen out there, so I pray for grace in advance for whatever comes up. Now, most of the time, I'm supposed to be helping other people, and I can't do that if I need help. So really, really count on that. This with Bessie worked. Years later, we had a young woman working for us in the bookstore, and I finally figured out it was probably the same problem, so I went to Bessie and I said, Bessie, would you get next to Shirley and get a calendar on Shirley and let me know. And we did that, and finally Shirley figured out what was going on, and so she just went ahead and told me that this is dangerous for me to be in the bookstore at this time. or something. Anyhow, let me know so you can be considerate. But certainly, you can get grace, and you can get grace in advance. God says he gives more grace. It's abundant grace. It's overflowing grace. And you don't have it, don't need it, just to pick up the pieces. Yes?
What does one do, like, in our family, not just because in my family, two instances where the men, totally out of control, with tempers any time that they wish, and the wives always say no response.
Cowards.
And they both claim to be Christians.
Okay. Do you think they are? Do you think they are? Well, okay, let's suppose they are. If any of the children, or the wife, said, you're in sin every time you lose your temper, would that have caused him to lose his temper more?
Absolutely.
Right, okay. But nevertheless, I don't think the children should say it, when they're children anyhow, and the wife wouldn't. But somebody must, and that's why we have pastors. And that's why we have pastors. Okay, but that doesn't mean they're just being poor pastors.
My question is, how would you handle something like this? You are allowing the other person who is self-destructive. And in the so doing, they destroy the family.
They destroy, that's right. They really do. After the children are grown up, yes, it probably could be done, just like you treat an alcoholic. This person's addicted, and you get all the children and the wife together, and whoever else is in authority, maybe somebody outside the family but close to the family, and you get him, and with everybody that's been involved for these 30 or 40 years, and say, you have had this freedom to lose your temper anytime you wanted to do this, for good reasons or bad, for all these years, and you have hurt all of your family, so most of them aren't close to you, and you need them to be close to you. And you're too dangerous to be close to. And we think that you need spiritual help. Now, you can get angry, and if you get angry at what we say, you've just proved our case. And you've just admitted that we're right. Now, he will get angry, but he won't forget what you've said. Okay? And some people get angry, they'll be angry for a year. I had one woman angry at me because I wasn't reaching her son like I ought to be reaching her son, who gone off to another religion, and I told her that I was really concerned about her son, but not nearly as much as I was concerned about her. Well, you know, she didn't need help. A fat lot of good I was, you know. But anyhow, she stormed out. Didn't see her for a year, but all she could think of for that whole year was, I'm concerned about her. And she called a year later, wanted to know where a Bible study meant, came to the Lord in the Bible study. So the problem, if you say something when they're losing your temper, it's very likely to get up enough steam to say it, you have to be losing your temper. Right, so you don't dare do that, so you don't do it when they're losing your temper. You just write it out. Sometime when the temper isn't going, you get everybody in the family and say, this is wrong experientially and it's wrong biblically, and you call yourself a Christian and you've been disobedient to the Holy God for all the years that we've known you. And it needs to be confessed and forsaken. And if you don't think you can get rid of it, but we don't think you even want to get rid of it. That's what gives you the power in this house, and you'd get far more respect and honor if, somebody should tell him. And when people come to me with these kinds of problems, I say, well, you got to go to the person. Well, I'm not going to go to the person because I'm afraid. And so I end up sticking my neck in a lot of relatively dangerous situations, because there are people who are able to do it but not willing to do it. And very few people are both willing and able. But the best thing is to have the people who are involved. And they may need a lot of instruction first. So if you know this, I'd be glad to meet with all of them and get them ready to do it. Pick up this little piece of paper called Relationship with Parents. It's back there. Yes. Feelings are not wrong. Is that right? Oh, that's true and false. Feelings may happen, but some feelings could be prevented from happening by being graced up in advance. I mean, they don't just naturally have to happen. If I'm very quick to anger, just too quick to anger, it's because generally something's wrong before I get angry. So if I'm graced up and somebody would say something, do something that would normally hurt my feelings, because I'm graced up, I think, oh, that poor guy. I don't think he hurt me. I think, if I did something like that, I'd feel awful. He must feel awful. Okay? In other words, you quit thinking about yourself and you think about the other person. Oh, he must feel awful saying something like that. I wonder what I can do to help him. So, yes, feelings happen quickly, but some of the bad feelings wouldn't necessarily have to happen if I was walking in the light. But I said certain things happen, like laughter or tears, but some of those things we laugh at, if we were graced up, we might not laugh at. In other words, yes, they do just happen, but some of them, the bad feelings might not happen if I was walking in the light. So I say the truth is yes and no. And because some feelings are bad. Yes.
Do you suggest the means of helping a person that's been a Christian?
Say, well, if you're not angry, you just said something that sounded like it. And in the process, the other person received it as if you were angry. So the burden of proof is on you to talk in such a way that other people don't think you are.
Right.
Yeah, so you don't have to say, no, you are angry. Then it's, yes, I did. No, I didn't. But you say you still had the effect on other people, and you as a Christian husband are to love your wife as Christ loved the church, and Jesus wasn't sarcastic with the church. Wasn't bitingly sarcastic. Wasn't put down sarcastic. I don't think there's anything necessarily with sarcasm if you know the person you're being sarcastic with, and it's kind sarcasm. Okay, so I mean, I think we can be sarcastic in a real funny way. You know, that's a possible. I remember showing a Royal Navy commander all of our flags that we won from the British Navy at different times in Memorial Hall. He looked at him and said, oh, you won that one, did you? Okay, as if that wasn't normal. And it was sarcasm, but it was light. So if it's biting sarcastic or putting people down, it's to make them more important. And one of the ways to do this is write a letter. When you write a letter, you've got time to pray over it. You've got time to rip it up. You've got time to start over. You've got time to redo it many times. And you can be so careful and so kind and lay it out so clearly without any interruption. And the person will see, read it, and he may get angry, but you're not around to take it out on. And he'll read it again. So I think writing a letter is a way where you can get it all said and you can say it without anger, and say it biblically, and say it kindly, so he has a hard time, you know, saying it's not true. Well, we've got another subject this morning, so we should probably take a break.